reading from verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called into his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God who died, and furthermore is also risen. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We turn back to John 17, please, and we've come to verse 15. This is not necessarily the best way of dealing with John 17, because there are themes that can be dealt with, but dealing with it verse by verse enables me to spend quite a long time in it. So we come to John 17, verse 15, and we read there Jesus praying, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We've previously already meditated on reasons why Christ has left us in the world. He could easily, in one sense, have taken us straight to glory, but he's left us in the world for a purpose. Let me just read a brief paragraph from Marcus Rainsford on this, just to remind us of where we were on that. If we are left here, it is because the Lord has need of our emptiness, our weakness, the variety of our temptations and temperaments, the peculiar character of our corruptions, the disappointments, the dangers and difficulties with which his poor people are possessed and surrounded, that it may be made manifest that there never was a case, or a circumstance, or a sorrow, or a sin, or a difficulty, for which there was not a remedy, and a supply in his fullness and in his love. Our need suits his fullness. His fullness corresponds to our need. There must needs be the infinite variety of cases and of characters, of temptations and necessities, which exist among the children of God, in order that there may be a full scope, occasion and opportunity for displaying the infinite varieties of the fullness, the love, grace, mercy and salvation laid up in the Lord Jesus Christ for his dear people, and in their relief and deliverance from all these troubles, he might win for himself an everlasting name. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but we come to that phrase, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now we've already heard Christ pray something very similar to this. If we go back to verse 11, we read these words, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Holy Father, keep through all the means of grace, through all the infinite attributes of your character, those whom you've given me, those who are true disciples of mine. And we've noticed that this Prayer is based upon the assumption that God's people have a settled disposition to discipleship. We are called to be disciples. That's what a Christian is. A follower. And we learned that a disciple is a learner. And an obeyer. Somebody who obeys his master. Somebody who wants to love his master and serve him. So, there is that unity. If you're a disciple of a master, you're all going to be going in the same direction. And loving the same person. And serving the same person. So, Christ prays that through the grace and through all the names of God, he would keep his people. We looked at some of those names. El Shaddai, the God who is sufficient for the of his people. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I ought to be testing you, didn't I, man? Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, our shepherd. All wonderful names of God. But they're just not names, they're his character. And we, his people, prove that character and the answer to Christ's prayer as he prayed that he will keep us in all those attributes in this world, leaving us in this world. So as we come to verse 17, is Jesus just repeating a request? Is this just a repetition? I'm sure you realise it isn't. There's a little more to it than that. Keep them from the evil one. So a little bit of detective work very quickly. I am indebted to Marcus Rains for tonight because I've relied heavily on just his thoughts. But if we actually look at church history, our own experience, if we actually take the prayer of Christ here praying that he will keep us from the evil one, and the end of Psalm 121, he shall preserve your soul from all evil. If we assume then that we're going to be kept from all the attacks of the evil one, well, church history and our own experience proves otherwise. We're not secured from outward tribulation. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 11. To this present hour, Paul says, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labour, working with our hands. We're reviled. We bless, being persecuted. We endure. Being famed, defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And in Romans 8, we've read, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So praying that we'll be kept from evil doesn't preserve us from these things. And I'm sure as we've passed through times of deep tribulation as individuals and as a church, we really do recognise where that's coming from. Under God's permissive will, Satan leads that attack. We're not preserved from that. We're not secure from spiritual conflict. Ephesians 6 verse 11, we're told to put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That prayer doesn't secure us against spiritual conflict. That prayer doesn't secure us against humiliating failures. Matthew 14, and Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Humiliating failures, of which I'm sure we're all at times guilty in the Lord's service. We're not secure from outward tribulation, spiritual conflict, humiliating failures. We're not secure from fierce temptations. We're not secure from the attacks of Satan, flesh, and the world. We're told, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. That should be a warning to us all. However young, however spiritually mature, whether you're the pastor or a new convert, church secretary, however long we've been a church member, however close we may be walking with the Lord today, we can still fall. We need to be ever watchful and prayerful. We're not secured from fierce temptation. We're not secured from the burden of self. This is something I'm looking forward to glory for. The coldness of heart, the deadness of our heart, our corrupt nature, those thoughts that welling up in our minds, those enmities sometimes that well up in our breasts against dear friends even, misunderstandings. We're not secured by this prayer from the burden of self. I find in the law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we're not secured against humiliating failures, fierce temptations, the burden of self, and nor does this prayer of Christ secure us from actual sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's quite sad, isn't it, and solemn, quite shaking for us. That prayer, Father, keep them from the evil one, doesn't secure us from any of these things. Outward tribulation, spiritual conflict, humiliating failures, fierce temptations, the burden of self, from actual sin. So what can we conclude? I think we have to conclude that none of these things actually constitute evil to God's people. They don't constitute evil to God's people, because God, as we read in Romans 8, is using them altogether for good, for those that love him and according to his purpose. And he will use all these tribulations, these trials, these humbling experiences, these awareness of our failures and self, to bring us into a closer relationship to God and more dependence upon him. And this indeed is where that earlier prayer is so important. In verse 11, Father, keep them through your name. Because it's going to be in all those situations. Bereavement, ill health, tribulation, failure, sowing in tears, years of hard work by labourers for Christ and not seeing any reward, it seems. The sowing in tears, week after week, month after month, not seeing any response, no fruit. Hard work. But it's going to be through all these things that we prove that prayer, the first prayer of Christ. Father, keep them in your name, in the world, in all these situations. And I'm sure we've all proved the keeping grace of God in all these situations, through the darkest of times, through the deepest of trials. We prove the keeping grace of God. So what does it mean then to be kept? Christ has prayed to his Father, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil. Well, surely the clue is in Romans 8. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, convinced, absolutely convinced, that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, Satan himself, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now surely that is the key to the answer to this prayer of Christ. Father, keep them from the evil one. the possibility of our souls being separated from the love of God. Outward tribulation cannot. Spiritual conflict cannot. Humiliating failures cannot. Fierce temptation, the burden of self, actual sin cannot. And as we just think about that for a moment, we cannot be separated from the love of Christ, love of God through Christ. Just again envisage where this prayer is taking place. It's taking place on that dark night, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Now they've wended their way through the streets. And if you've got any spiritual perception that night, you would have felt the gathering powers of darkness as they were waiting to attack the Son of God. And here Christ is praying that his disciples would themselves never, never be separated from the love of God, that the Father would keep them from the evil one. How could he pray that? He himself was now going into direct conflict with the evil one, and he was going to conquer. And because he knew separation from the love of God, his Father, on the cross, we never will. Well, just some well-known verses to round these thoughts off. Psalm 121. We know well, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your health? No, doesn't say that. Preserve your bank balance? No, doesn't say that. Preserve your physical life? No. He shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your soul. We are safe and secure totally in Christ. Wasn't that Job's great confidence? Although all seemed to be falling apart, he was suffering greatly. He had wonderful friends who gave him not the best of help at the time. But Job had that absolute confidence. He knew his Redeemer lived. And although worms destroyed his flesh, although he would die, although his flesh would deteriorate, his body would deteriorate, nothing could attack his soul and separate him from God. Romans 6 verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, if you are not under law, but under grace. Never. 1 Corinthians 15, no doubt we'll hear these words next week. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Why? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that sting of sin has been removed from death for his people. Because Christ has borne that on the cross. We stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And in the hour of death, this prayer continues to be answered. We will be kept from the evil one because we're clothed in his righteousness. And that great confidence, that prayer of Christ will be answered for all his people, yet the Father will keep us from the evil one. There's a verse in 1 John 5, which is not very helpfully translated in the New King James, 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That doesn't sound particularly helpful if our keeping relies on us keeping ourselves. I mean, there is an element of truth in that. we have a responsibility to keep ourselves in the faith. But is that what that verse is saying? Now, I looked up various commentaries, and there seemed to be a total division among them about which way that verse should go. Because you could even just leave the word self off and you get some idea of what else it could say. But he who has been born of God keeps him. He who is the begotten of God keeps him. The Amplified Version paraphrases it like this. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil one. And the wicked one does not lay hold, cannot get a grip on him or touch him. Now, isn't that a lovely phrase? Satan cannot get a grip on you or me. He cannot drag our soul to hell. He cannot get a grip on us. Why? Because he cannot find any sin there to get hold of. Because we are found righteous in Christ. Father, keep them from the evil one. And Christ was going to give the actual reason how the Father could keep him, by bearing our sins on the cross, justifying us through his precious blood. Who was begotten of God carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him and keeps him against the evil one. And the wicked one does not lay hold or get a grip on him or touch him. So you see the two lovely parallels. Verse 11 is about being kept in all the tribulations of this life through all the grace of God, all the attributes of God the Father. And then in verse 17, he's praying we'll be kept from the evil one. And if we understand that finished work of the cross, then we can understand how it is impossible that any one of us here can ever be lost, that our soul could ever be lost. Satan can never get a grip on us. To save us from the grip of Satan, Christ left heaven and went to Calvary. Dare we treat the allurements of Satan lightly? Do we sometimes sail as close to the world as we can? So in summary, verse 11, keep them in your name. When we pass through severe times of testing of our faith, we can rely on the promises of God. Isaiah 41, we read these lovely words, you are my servant, I have chosen you, not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Through all the tribulations of life, the grace of God, the attributes of the Father, are all ours. And then he prayed in verse 17, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the grip of the evil one. He shall preserve your soul. What a picture. Tribulation, suffering, bereavement, disappointment, sowing in tears, personal failures, all in that last day will be swallowed up in victory. Lots of insurance policies offer you total security. What better total security have we than this prayer and these thoughts? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul go on with this sentence? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We'll move on.